Take your Bibles in hand now and turn with me for a short time to the passage of God's Word that we read, continuing our studies in the life of Abraham, and chapter 23, presents us with Sarah's death and burial. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 23 again. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Sarah lived 127 years. Wednesday, August the 27th, 1997, is a date that I will never forget. For it is in that day and that date that myself and Alison and the family came over to Canada to begin our ministry here in Toronto. And it just seems, certainly for me, like yesterday, even though maybe perhaps for some of you it is, that it seems such a long time ago. But by the end of that week, by the end of that month, there was also an event that took place that certainly I think all of us here know about. And again, I think it is that it's an event that we'll never forget. And it is that August the 31st was the day in which Princess Diana died in a car crash in Paris, France. It is Princess Diana, people's princess. We know that she was one of the most popular public figures in the world at that time, amongst royalty and amongst commoner as well. And her death was met with a massive outpouring of grief. It is that as soon as the word got out, that mourners began to visit Kensington Palace, and it is that they would leave bouquets at the home where the princess, who was also known as Lady Di, the home that she would never return to. And it seems, and you can look it up online and see the pictures, that some of the flowers, there were so many of them, that they reached some 30 feet out from Kensington Palace's gate. That's, in a sense, revealing to us how many people were moved and how far they were moved at the death of Princess Di. And like much of her life, her death was a full-blown media sensation event. And it is, since then, and even still, the subject of many conspiracy theories. First, the paparazzi hounding the car were blamed for the crash. But later it was revealed that the chauffeur that was driving the car, that he was under the influence of alcohol and prescription drugs. Her funeral took place on September the 6th in London, England, and it was watched, it seems, by at least 2 billion people, if not more, throughout the world. But long before Princess Diana died, there was another princess who left this world, and that's Princess Sarah. And that's what it is that we have here in Genesis 23. When we come to Genesis 23 and the events recounted for us, we're transported to the death of a princess who lived 4,000 years ago. And while the significance of her life and death were largely lost in the world and the people of the time in which it was that she was living, it is that her obituary has been recorded for us and presented to the church in every age by the Holy Spirit himself, the author of this word. It is, even as we sang, that we're reminded in Psalm 116 that precious in the sight of the Lord is death of his saints. And it is that the death of Sarah was something that certainly was a precious in God's sight. And so it is that he sought to make sure that there was some record of her death and what it was that accompanied her death in terms of how Abraham responded and so on. It's interesting to note that in chapter 22 that Abraham stood in the mountaintop and saw the glory of God. But now as we come to chapter 23, we find him walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In chapter 22, it is that he's faced the possibility of sacrificing Isaac. In chapter 23, he now has to face the reality of burying his wife Sarah. And what it is that this chapter does, I think, what it does for us, is that it reminds us that death is always a part of life. That no matter how long live we may be, it is that as those who are made in the image of God but fallen creatures, it is that the wages of sin is death. And whether it's our own death or the death of someone we love, you don't live for long without realizing that life is very short. I can remember my grandmother saying to me that as she got older, that the years seemed to be going by ever quicker. And at the time, I would just sort of smile and think, that's my grandmother. But now I'm at the age that I am, I know exactly what it is that she's meaning. And I think even at this time of COVID, I was saying to Rod earlier on, that it seems to be the case that though we're kept at home because of the restrictions, yet it seems to be the case that the weeks and the months are just flying by ever quicker. And when it is that we think about death, no subject is more difficult for us to face than that of death. It is that today in society, you can speak about anything, you can present anything, anything that is so extreme that it is that people hold their hands up in horror. But the one thing that you're not able to speak about, the one thing that you're not able to bring into the presence of people, is the fact that one day all people die, and it is that all people will leave this world. I was reading about the writer Somerset Maugham, and he said this, and I quote, "Death is a very dull, dreary affair, and my advice to you is to have nothing whatsoever to do with it." And we can understand something of why it is that he said that, because we know where it is and what it is that death leads to, especially if we're outside of Christ. Or what about Woody Allen? Listen to what he said. In fact, he's got quite a few quotes about death. And the one that struck me was this one. "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And all of us, I think, whether we like him or not, we can clue in to what it is that he was saying in that comment about death. But of course, even though we don't want to be there when it happens, the truth is that we can't dodge it. We all have loved ones and friends who have died or who will die, and it is the truth that each one of us here, physically or online, that there is that moment in the years ahead when it is that we must die and depart this scene of time. So what then can we learn to encourage ourselves and indeed to help us understand something of the importance of considering even the very fact of our own death? First thing I think we find here is a certainty. And the certainty, I think, in New Testament's terms is best brought out in Hebrews 9 and 27. "And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And though it is that Sarah's life had been a long one by today's standards, 127 years, it was not without its appointed end. It is that God had decreed the exact moment of her conception, and it is that he had decreed the exact moment when she must depart this scene of time. And it is that there's an appointment with death that all people, whether good or evil, whether saint or sinner, that we must eventually keep. And someday, unless it is that Jesus returns soon, what happened to Sarah will happen to every single one of us who are found gathering here physically and online in Christ's name. And with that in mind, therefore, I think that it's wise that we consider something of what the Scripture has to say concerning Sarah. Death, and with God's help to seek to apply it as we consider what it is that we all must face one day in the future. First thing about the certainty is that it was a normal death. It was a normal death. That's what comes across very clearly as you read the first verses. You read in verse 2, "Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan." Many ways, her death was just another death in the long line of deaths since Adam himself died. And like millions before her and billions since, Sarah came to the end of her life. She died. Back in Genesis 5, if it is that you go to that chapter, the drumbeat of life and death is recorded there as over and over again we read the years that people lived, and then it's followed by the statement that no matter how long they lived, then it is that that individual died. So Sarah's death, therefore, is not a strange occurrence. Even as Abraham wept over the body of his wife Sarah, there were thousands of other people that day weeping over the lives and the dead bodies of their loved ones as well. I looked up how many people it is that it's estimated that die each year, and it seems that over 55 million people probably die within a year, and that works out at over 150,000 people a day. So it is that if we take that just as an average, that's the experience of many households at this time. And we know it particularly in terms of COVID and those who have lost loved ones because of COVID, that like Abraham, they are found weeping over their dead loved ones. And the reason that I bring this up is because while it is that death often startles us when it touches the very sphere of our lives, we're constantly being confronted in Scripture with the wages of sin. Think about Deuteronomy 32 and 29, a chapter that we read at the prayer meeting just this past week, the Song of Moses. And listen to what it is that we read there. Moses, as he comes to the end of his life, he says this. God rather says this through Moses. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. There's the scripture telling us that if it is that we would be wise, one of the things that we must do is discern our latter end, discern the fact that we must depart this a scene of time. Listen to what Moses wrote in Psalm 90 from verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It is that Moses is urging us and calling out to God that we might be perform this spiritual arithmetic, as it were, and that we might begin to make sense and try and understand what's involved in terms of our days, and perhaps how long or short it is that our days may be, and then on that basis to live our lives appropriately and accordingly. And while it is that the subject of death is something that we often try to ignore and perhaps say is something that's better left to others, to do so is foolish. And I say this on the basis of God's word. Listen to what you read in Ecclesiastes 7, written by Solomon. A good reputation is better than precious perfume. Likewise, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a funeral than a feast. For death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take this to heart. Solomon's saying to us, don't just ignore what it is that eventually it will be your end. Don't just ignore the fact that it is that one day you must depart this scene of time. He continues, sorrow is better than laughter because sober reflection is good for the heart. Now, how appropriate is that for this party age that we find ourselves living in? When it is increasingly that we see so many areas of society where the philosophy seems to be, let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. And when it is that you begin to get involved in sober reflection, and particularly in terms of who we are and what it is that characterizes as made in the image of God and those who are fallen creatures, it is that there are those who would say to us, we don't want to listen to this. We don't want to consider what it is that you're saying. And yet the Spirit, through Solomon, is saying to us, sober reflection is good for the heart. And then he says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of merrymaking. The heart of fools is in the house of the party animals, as we would call them, whatever it is that they might be. And it is that to be in the place of mourning and to consider who it is that has departed this scene of time, then it is that it's a place where wisdom is found. Why? Because it is that we're being reminded of what life is about, and we're being reminded that what really is of most important, the most important thing of all, is how it is that we consider our eternal destiny. Is it that we're going to spend eternity with Christ, or is it that we're going to be found in a lost eternity, in that place that's reserved for those who would not bow the knee to Jesus? Before his death, a popular writer I was reading said this, everybody has got to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what? No exception was made for Sarah. Her death happened as normally as any other death, and we would do well to recognize that truth in our lives. That's why it is that the quote that I put from Lloyd Jones in the Congregational Notes, I think he sums it up well when he says, and I quote from his saying, there is nothing more fatuous about mankind than the statement that to think about death is morbid. The man who refuses to face facts is a fool. And that's the truth. While it is that there's a sense that this was a normal death, we also recognize that it was a notable death as well. It was a notable death. Sarah was just one of many thousands who passed away that day 4,000 years ago. And yet her normal death was a notable death as well. Why do I say that? Well, think on it. Here we are tonight, 4,000 years later. We're worlds removed from the scene that took place 4,000 years ago, and yet it is that for this short time we're contemplating the death of this ancient nomad's wife. That's something that should make us sit up and take note. You see, her death is notable because God thought her death was notable. Sarah is the only woman in all of the Bible whose death and whose age at death is recorded in Scripture. You'll not find any other woman, and this is written concerning her. We've no idea how old Eve was when she died, or Rebecca, or Rachel, or Deborah, or Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, Martha, or Lydia. But it is that we're told here that Sarah lived 127 years, and then it was that she died. And we know when she died, how it was that she died, and when it is that Sarah passed away, she hadn't received much of what it was that God had promised. The possession of the land, had it become her and her husband's? No. What about a vast progeny of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on, and coming to the point where they were losing track of the number of great-grandchildren that they had? That wasn't the case. All they had was one individual son, and it is that son they'd had to wait a quarter of a century from when it was that the promise was first given. And what about the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head, and all the nations of the world being blessed by him? Sarah never saw him. Maybe it was like her husband with the eye of faith. She was able to look down through the centuries and with the eye of faith see the crucified and risen Lord. But really, for her own reality, she died without experiencing any of these things. She certainly died in faith. She died believing that these things would happen one day. It is that she welcomed them and looked forward to them 2,008 years away. She died rejoicing in a husband who had loved her for such a long number of years, a loving son of 37 years of age at this point, the child of her husband Abraham, and it is therefore that her death is notable, because God thought her death was notable. Her death's notable because of her relationship to God. She was somebody who was found in service to God. She was somebody who took God's word, even though it was that she had made the mistake years earlier in terms of Hagar. It is that she was someone who at one point in her life seemed to understand and look beyond what it was that even Abraham himself was even able to see. And it is that her death was notable. And the paradox is in that she lived. The text says she lived 127 years. Now think of it like this. If Sarah had married Abraham at 15, and that was the common age at that point for young girls to get married, it is that she was married for 112 years. And out of those 112 years, she was following God for at least 62 years. Now, a great deal can be celebrated and learned from our life. Often when it is that an individual dies, instead of learning from their lives, we tend to focus, and I suppose naturally so, on their death and how sad it is that they have departed this world. But one of the things that we need to remember, and I think even being taught here, is the fact that that individual who has now departed this world, that for a set number of years, it is that that person lived, no matter how brief or difficult their life was. Sarah was a great woman of faith. We're never clearly given Mary, Jesus' mother, as a model, as it were, of faith in the Scripture, but it is that three times within the Scripture, God presents Sarah to us as a model of faith. She's found in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What about 1 Peter 3 from verse 5? Listen to what God says concerning Sarah here. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then if we go back to the prophecy of Isaiah 51 from verse 1, listen to what God says. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him that I might bless him and multiply him. And here it is that there is this threefold, as it were, presentation of the fact of the faith of this woman, Sarah, as she was found living in the life that God himself gave to her. And when it is that Sarah had a miraculous birth, it is that the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews rather, he attributes it to her faith. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, she's honored for her humble submission to her husband, and it is that a woman who are called her daughter are urged to emulate her in how it is that they live. And no doubt it is that I think that Abraham and Isaac at this point comforted one another by talking about how great a woman she was. Sarah was really the Proverbs 31 wife and mother. And I think it's saying to us that in the same way, one of the ways in which it is that we should respond to the death of a loved one is certainly to be found in that place of mourning and sadness, but also to be found in that place where it is that we remember their life, that it is that we remember who they were and how it is that they lived. That's something that's happening over in the UK at the moment concerning the death of Prince Philip. I've got to be honest, I'd hoped he would see 100. And there it is, only 2 months off a century of life, and it is that he's departed this world. But one of the things, and whether it is that you're for royalty or not, is that many, from commoner to royalty, it is that they're speaking about his life. It is that they're speaking about the various things that characterized him in his life, and how it is that his life was a blessing to others. And it is in the same way. One of the ways that we should respond to death is by remembering the lives of the deceased and we take lessons from them. Think of the 14 individuals that are in Hebrews 11. It mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and others that are not mentioned. And it is that what's said about their life is that they're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to the grace of God, witnesses to the power of God, witnesses to the fact that God is a God in Christ who keeps his promises to his people, no matter how difficult it is that their life has been. And the writer is saying to us that we should remember the lives of these dead saints because it is lives encourage us, their lives challenge us, and their lives hopefully spur us on to get rid of sin and our sin and to persevere in the life of faith. See, that's the amazing thing about Scripture, that many times God uses deceased saints to inspire us. It is that he reminds us of the brevity of life, and it is that he motivates us not to waste our lives. And whether it would be the case that our lives are long or short, that we would live our lives for Jesus Christ. And so in responding to death and the death of loved ones, we must remember the lives of the deceased. And this is a lesson that's important in terms of Sarah's death. You see, our life and our death are only made significant by our connection to the eternal God. That's the thing that matters, the thing that we should be careful about, that we are found united to God in Christ, that it is that we are able to say that this Christ, that he is our elder brother, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord. And think of how it is that Sarah exemplified this. Would we have known anything of Sarah at all? Had she stayed in Ur of the Chaldeans when it is that the call of God came to Abraham? What do we find? She follows Abraham. It is that she's trusting in the God who has called her husband. Would we care at all about her death? Had she not in her life believed in God to do the impossible and give her the promised son? And yet, that's what we find. And while all men die alike, not all individuals live so that when they die, their death is something to be remembered. So what I'm saying is that chapter 23 in Sarah's death is recorded because of the kind of life she lived by the grace of God. So there's a certainty here. Second thing that we find here is there's crying here. There's crying. There's the pain of a loss. Death is not just the reality for those who die, but it's often even more of a burden for those who are living. What a bitter day it is when a man buries his wife, or a wife buries her husband. Perhaps the lowest point that's ever reached by the human spirit And it is that all our hopes and expectations that we had perhaps lie shattered all around about us. And in Genesis 23, we stand beside Abraham as he weeps at the grave of his wife Sarah. Here it is that this man is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that it's cast its shadow upon him. And yet it is, as he continues, we will see that there is light, which always shines in the midst, even of the darkest of shadows, as this man exercises his faith. And look how the Holy Spirit tells us of Abraham's reaction to the death of his dear wife. There in verse 2, Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Although Abraham's the friend of God and the father of the faithful, it is that here he's simply a grieving husband. And there's something that I think that is very natural about the grief of Abraham in this text. What's it revealing? Well, it's revealing the heart that was his and the heart that was wounded at this time. The text says to us that Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And as the old man stood by her body, he wailed and wept over her passing. Now again, what's interesting is this, that this is the first time that we ever hear of Abraham crying or weeping. Seems that he shed no tears when he left his family behind in Ur. He didn't cry, it would seem, when it is that Lot was carried away captive. And he didn't even weep, it would seem, when he tied his only son to the altar and prepared to slay him. But now as he looks at the body of his beloved wife, it is that the dam, as it were, breaks and the tears flood out. Now probably 17 years have passed between chapter 22 and chapter 23. And it is that we know that even over these years there was tranquility and peace. Sarah is 127, 37, and by this time, the family of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, they've moved back from Beersheba to Hebron under the oak of Mamre, where they first lived when they came into the land of Canaan. And in a sense, it's like them going back to a honeymoon cottage. And it's here at this honeymoon cottage that Sarah died. In one respect, it was a wonderful place to die, because of the memories that it brought to mind. Imagine his memories as he's standing looking at his dead wife. I think he saw in his mind's eye the beautiful girl who had captured his heart long, long ago. I can still remember the first night I met Alison. She was 17 and I was 18. And I can remember it as clear as this afternoon. Sometimes it is I can hardly remember what it is that I had for breakfast, eight in a day. But I can remember that over 40 years ago, what she was wearing, where it is that she was, and what it was that she said to me, just like that. I think Abraham would be the same. We're being reminded that boy meets girl. It's the same wonderful story back in the days of Abraham 4,000 years ago, even as it is today. And as he wept, he must have remembered all those wonderful times. Memories would cascade through his mind like pearls in a string. No doubt he remembered the sunlight glittering in her face when it is that he first saw her. No doubt he remembered the radiance of her face on her wedding day. And no doubt he remembered the softness of her touch and the grace of her caress, and how it is that she had been such a blessing physically, psychologically, mentally, spiritually to him over these years as husband and wife. And each remembrance brought, as it were, a heartache in the darkness of grief in the hour that was his. He recalled the high adventure of their life together, especially that compelling call from God that sent them out as a couple out into the unknown, into an unknown land. He remembered how it was that Sarah went along with them. She may have had her doubts, she may have questioned, but it is that she shared hardships along with Abraham, accepting the unsettled life of a nomad without murmur or complaint. And I think also how his heart must have hurt as he remembers how badly at times he treated Sarah. In Egypt, he exposed her to danger and dishonor with his lie before Pharaoh, and he did the same thing again years later before Abimelech. And all the bittersweet memories, I think, would flood his mind. He recalled their long, weary years together without a child, and how it is that they wept together, that they couldn't produce a child. He remembered how Sarah cried bitter tears over the barrenness of her womb, and how in her desperation to give her husband a son, she offered her her handmaid, even at the cost of her pride, and Ishmael was born. And I'm convinced that all of these things must have filled Abraham's heart and mind as he wept here before Sarah. He remembered too how at long last glory had shone in her face. Laughter had come forth from her lips when it is that her own son Isaac was held in her arms. And as his memory ran back and retraced the years and the love that drew them together, the good times, the bad times that they had had, they were one in body, mind, and heart. And now it is that death has torn her from his arms, though it could never tear her from his heart. She would always be there, and he would always remember her. And yet here in this hour of sadness and darkness and grief, the one who had been his constant companion, the one who had been in his pilgrimage with him, she was, in the truest sense, Abraham's soulmate. So it is that he cries. Came across a sentence, and I thought, yeah, it sums it up. Those who love little lose little when death comes. Those who love little lose little when death comes. And so, it's a sign of heart. Second thing that we see here in this crying is a sign of his humanity. The sign of his humanity. And I think that's something that we need to take on board more and more. Why? Because biblical characters can sometimes seem like mythological giants. It is that they're spiritual superheroes that seem far removed from the frailty of our own lives. Yet when it is that we see Abraham brokenhearted over Sarah's death, we're reminded of his humanity and of the fact that even the godly can grieve. And it's expected of us that we would grieve over the loss of loved ones. F.B. Meyer, as he was commenting on this section, this is what he said. And I quote, "Religion does not come to make us unnatural and inhuman. Religion does not come to make us unnatural and inhuman. In other words, having faith should not mean that we have no feelings. Having faith should not mean that our hearts are hearts of stone. Having faith should not mean that it is that we find when someone cries or when it is that we cry, that it is that we're embarrassed by it. Why? Because tears stain every page of the Word of God. Because that's what we find from beginning to end. And the Scripture tells us that the people of God were never forbidden from mourning or grieving. Peter wept. Mary wiped the Lord's feet with her tears. The Ephesian elders wept on Paul's neck when he said to them that they would never see him again. And at the front of the line, right at the front of those who weep, who do we find? We find the God-man Jesus Christ. And it is that we find that he is one who wept real tears. He wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. He prayed with strong crying and tears in the garden as he faced Calvary and what it was that he would have to undergo. The Scripture tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why am I saying this? Because true biblical Christianity is not an emotionless, painless, tearless faith. Let me say it again. True Christianity is not an emotionless, painless, tearless faith. And yet, number of times in my ministry of what, over 30 years now, I've come across Christians, and it is that they think that there's something wrong. I can remember somebody being with me in the study in Scotland. It is that they're breaking down and crying in front of me. And they're apologizing to me, and they're saying, "I'm sorry, Pastor, I just can't stop crying." And I said to them, "It's all right to cry. It's all right to cry. Don't apologize for your emotions." And it is that we've come to a sad state of affairs in the church when at times it is that we have to apologize for our emotions. We are human, and part of being human is to hurt. To hurt to the point where it is that the tears come and seem as though they will never stop. And yet in all this, the Lord is with us. The Lord who says, "I know how you feel. I know what it feels like. I stood at Lazarus' graveside and I wept. I really wept." The shortest verse in the Bible tells us that the people took note that Jesus wept. It was there for all to see. And that, I think, is something of what this passage is teaching us. There's a certainty here, and there's a crying here. The third thing that's here, I can't finish it tonight, is that there's a cave here as well. Certainty, crying, and cave. And God willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll come back to consider what's going on here. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that what we have been considering tonight is somber, sobering, something that we would not have wanted to deal with. And yet, as your word has been given to us and as we have worked through it, in your providence, we have come to this chapter where we have been presented with the death of Sarah. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider not only her death, but even our own deaths, that we would remember that the heart of the wise is found in the house of mourning. That we would remember that when we are there, we see what comes to everyone without exception. We think of Prince Philip. He lacked for nothing. And yet, even for him, it is that death came. But we thank you that the Lord's Day is that day of glory, that day that reminds us that our Savior, though he were dead, he is alive forevermore. And it is that all the departed saints come now in glory. And we pray, Lord, that as we would consider the death of loved ones and even our own death, that we might be amongst that blessed number who are able to rejoice in a Christ who has promised us that he has gone ahead to make a place for us, and indeed a place of palatial surroundings. We pray, Lord, for those who mourn at this time. We think of the many families for whom COVID-19 has meant the loss of loved ones. And we do pray that in the midst of their grief and sorrow, that they might seek the face of the God who is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And we pray that even for some, that they might look to the Savior and indeed know of his comfort and his grace at this time. Lord, we know not what the week holds for us. Perhaps even for some of us this week, the time has been appointed to depart this scene of time. Sobering, and it's something, Lord, again, that perhaps we would rather not think about. But, O Lord, help us to number our days aright. Help us, O Lord, each day that you give to us, to so live, to so think, that if it is that it is our last day in this world, that we would not be ashamed of anything that we had said or done that day. So, Lord, bless us now. Forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.